That's nice. Very good. Thank you, ladies. All right, turn in your Bible to Judges. Amen. We're going a long ways from Acts tonight. Over to Judges, chapter 21. Last chapter in the book. Chapter 21. Brother Hall, come on and sing for us tonight. We'll enjoy that. Jump into this and talk a little bit tonight. You're up.
God and God alone created all these things we call a drone. From the mighty to the small, the glory in them all is God's and God's alone. God and God alone reveals the truth of all we call unknown. And all the best and worst of men can change the master plan. It's God's and God's alone. God and God alone is fit to take the universe's throne. Let everything that lives reserve its truest praise for God. Our one desire, our hearts will never tire of God and God alone. God and God alone is fit to take the universe's throne. Let everything that lives reserve its truest praise.
Love that song, and I every time I hear it, I get tickled because I recall, you know how things stick in your mind about certain things. And when Ben was learning to play the trumpet, we used to send kids down to Louisville, Kentucky to participate in that fine arts fair down there, and there was music, and he thought he was the cat's meow on that song right there. He thought he had that down, I'm telling you. Of course, we heard it a million times in the house, you know. And he got down there and he bombed. I mean, my wife was there. She said, and that's his mother speaking. She said, it was awful. And so, he took off to Louisville. Boy, and he came back like this. So, I enjoyed the song, but I always have to remember about that a little bit. Oh, thank you, Brother Hall. You sang it like a man, and I appreciate it. That's very good. All right. I want to speak to you. I brought this lesson to chapel, two Tuesdays ago, I'm thinking now. Was it two Tuesdays ago? And it's on establishing standards, and we're going to read here in just a moment in Judges chapter 21 at the end of the chapter. But I thought, you know, I want to share this with the parents. I want the parents to know what I talk to the young people about when it comes to this matter of establishing standards. And, you know, the elementary school kids, they just kind of sit there and they listen, they pay attention. You know, you really can't gauge how it's, they're happy with everything, you know. And, you know, they're happier when it's over, of course, you know, and going to lunch, see. And, but there was just a couple of expressions on a couple of the high schoolers, junior and senior high schoolers' faces. I thought, boy, I don't know if this is going over well with them or what. But I thought, you know, I don't think I'm saying anything that really mom and dad wouldn't agree with. And so I want to talk to you tonight about this business of establishing standards. And just bring, basically, this is the pretty much, not a little different, maybe a little different, but not quite, pretty much the same lesson I brought in chapel a couple of weeks ago. And we had a wonderful chapel service yesterday. Boy, the Lord spoke to our hearts, and that was good. So let me talk to you about establishing standards. Look at the last verse of the book of Judges, okay? In those days, there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. So I want to talk to you about that tonight. Let's pray, establishing standards. Lord, thank you for the privilege to be here and the good music and the good missionary reports and the prayer time. Now, Lord, help me, I pray, in these moments as we go through this. May it be a help, a blessing. Lord, informational maybe to some, but Lord, just pushing the reset button for others. Give us, I pray tonight, a good Bible study, please, in Jesus' name. And amen. The devil has an uncanny ability to take that which is bad and make it seem good. But the key word in that whole thing, folks, is the word seem. All right, the Bible talks about that in the book of Proverbs twice. In the book that uses this verse, there is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. What's dangerous about that is the man doesn't know that he's on the wrong road. The man thinks he's on the right road. It seems right to him. It's deceitful. And it ends up, of course, in destruction. And so Satan has that uncanny ability to take that which is bad, make it seem good. Now, that really shouldn't surprise us, because in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 14, the Bible says, "And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light." Now, think about that. Certainly, an angel of light would seem good, and yet we know that Satan is the very essence of evil. So he has this ability to take that which is bad and make it seem good. He can take wrong and make it seem right. He can take bad and make it seem good. For instance, and you know, you probably have heard this before, today adultery, which is evil, is an affair, which sounds good. Sodomy, which is evil, is gay, which sounds good. Abortion, which is evil, is pro-choice, which sounds good. Who wouldn't be for the opportunity to choose? Pro-choice. You think, well, man, that makes sense. Everybody ought to have the opportunity to choose for themselves. But you and I understand in this day and age what pro-choice is. That means it's the woman's choice to choose to murder the baby. And so abortion is not abortion. Abortion is pro-choice. And the devil takes that which is bad and makes it seem good. Now, that's repeated over and over and over again. And conversely, he has taken that which is good and made it seem bad. Discrimination is a terribly bad word today. But we all discriminate every day, people. We all do. It's not a bad word. The word means to note or observe a difference, to distinguish accurately. You discriminated this morning when you went to your closet and chose between some clothes that were not proper to wear today because of the temperature and clothes that were proper to wear today because it was going to be cold. That's called discrimination. You chose between the one that was better over the other, okay? So you made a difference and you distinguished accordingly. So there's simply nothing wrong with the word discrimination, but when we hear it today, it carries at best suspicion. You know, right away, he's a racist if he's discrimination. If he's discriminatory, he's racist. So at best, it creates suspicion. And at worst, it creates negativity. And it's a shame because it's a word that everybody really practices. It's something everybody practices every day that they live, discriminate. Now, all that to say this, the same can be said, I think, in Christian circles about the word standard. or standards. People bristle when they hear the word standard. People say under their breath, that church has standards. That family has standards. Standards simply means rule. That's a simple definition. And it also means, quote from Webster's dictionary, those morals, ethics, habits, etc., established by authority, custom, or an individual as acceptable. Standard is a common word, and it is even a more common practice to set standards, and yet the word today causes even in churches like ours people to bristle and the hair to stand up on the back of their neck. And people do that. So I think one of the reasons the word standard makes people bristle is because of the spirit of this age, which is the spirit of anarchy. That's the honest truth. You say, what is anarchy? Anarchy is confusion and disorder, a state of a society without government or law. Anarchy is what we find that makes up the setting of the last several chapters of the book of Judges. Now look at that last verse there. The last verse tells us that there was no standard in that land, no one standard or authority. In those days, there was no king in Israel. There was no standard and no authority in the land in those days, okay? Instead, every man did that which was right in his own eyes. So watch it, folks. There wasn't one standard. They were many. There were many. In fact, every man set his own standard. And you say, well, man, that sounds like a good way to live. That sounds like that would be a very easy and a great way to live and everybody to get along. But that is not so. How many of you have a Scofield Bible that has chapter notes or chapter headings above the chapters? You have a Scofield Bible, okay? I want you to look with me, if you will, back at chapter 17. Turn back at chapter 17 in the book of Judges and look there at the note. If you have a Scofield Bible, look at the note under where it says chapter 17. Does your Bible, does the notes there say confusion, civil, and religious? Is that what it says? Look at chapter 18. Mine says confusion, civil, and religious. Is that what yours says? Yes, okay. And then over in on top of chapter 18, verse 30, mine says confusion, civil, and religious. And at the beginning of chapter 19, confusion, civil, and religious. And by the way, if you know some of these stories that are taking place in these chapters, it's chaos. You got a Levite priest who cuts up his concubine in pieces and sends parts of her body all over the nation of Israel. Well, that's real peaceful. Okay, you have chapter 20. I have confusion, civil, and religious. And you get over to chapter 21. I have confusion, civil, and religious. So in the nation of Israel, during the last several chapters of the book of Judges, you've got a nation where chaos and confusion was the order of the day, civil and religious. There was chaos in the religious realm of Israel. There was chaos in the civilian realm of Israel. There was chaos everywhere. What's the reason for the chaos? Why all the disorder? Why all the confusion? Because there was no one standard. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Every man set his own standard. And when every man sets his own standard, friend, you've got confusion, you've got disorder, and you've got chaos. The reality, that the idea that no standards creates a peaceful form of living is just not so. It creates confusion and disorder. And for somebody to promote something as being great because there's no rules or no standards, and boy, this it's great, they're blowing smoke. They're blowing smoke. Sometimes people leave a church like ours, like other churches like ours, that has what we would call standards and you folks that have been here over the years, you kind of got it. You got this thing down because you've been here. We don't enforce standards on everybody to come to church. That's what I hear out there. Well, you can't come to your church if you do. Where'd you hear that? Man, we had 10 people there Sunday just like that. Oh, yeah. So, you know, but sometimes people leave churches like this one that has some kind of standard, some kind of standard and so forth for certain leadership positions. And they'll say to those who are left attending the church, they'll say, man, you ought to come over here because there's no standards. You know, there's a lot of different schools represented in the membership of Faith Baptist Church. Tons of, lots of different schools represented. I really don't know how good that is, but it is what it is. There's a lot of schools represented. You know, there's our school represented here. There's another church across town that has a school associated with it. We have folks that go there. We have folks that go to a school over here in Kankakee that really, I don't know, is affiliated with any one church. It's kind of a Christian school. We have folks that go to the public school. We have folks that go to that go to homeschool. And you say, well, you ought to come over here. Our school has no rules. Well, that's not true. That's not true. Everything must have some rule. Everything must have standards. There's no place of business that doesn't have standards. All companies, all industries, all associations, as well as churches and families, have some standards. And that's when that's a couple of the kids got a little bit of a hard look on their face when I mentioned about, you know, it's impossible for a school not to have rules. The public schools have rules. There are a lot of public schools that have dress codes now. Public schools. So for somebody to say to other kids here, well, come on over, man, you ought to come over because there's no rules over here. And when I said that, you know, and a couple of the faces clouded up, you say, well, you can't tell anything by a person's face. I beg to differ, friend. Countenance says a whole lot. And the Bible says countenance says a whole lot. It just does. And so I'm just thinking, wow, you know, I don't know, is this a problem or what? But, you know, it doesn't matter, okay? Companies, industries, associations, churches, families, all have some standard. You know, look, even as a self-contractor, if you're a self-contractor, you receive credibility or legitimacy in your line of work by belonging to an association. And I don't know, really, governors, is that in the law world, do you belong to an association of lawyers? I'm sure there's some kind of standards and requirements and stipulations. But see, that certificate on his wall, it gives him some credibility. Are you with me? It gives him some legitimacy. And you go to an architect and you never met before. Hey, how you doing? We're thinking about building a $2 million project. What can you tell me about yourself? Well, I'm a member of the such and such association of architects, and here's our manual that describes our requirements and our standards. And no, everybody's fine. We want that because we sure don't want to invest $2 million in a building designed by an architect that, you know, has no standards. Y'all with me? So this idea of, you know, no rules and no standards is this utopia of peace and whatever we want, and it's just one big warm and fuzzy happy feeling because there's no rules. That's ridiculous. And then you kids that are swallowing that, you need to puke it back out because it's not true. That's right, isn't it? It's just not true. So now it you know. A guy like an architect, an attorney, some of you guys even probably belong to, you receive certification for the work that you do. And, you know, there are rules and standards and specifications, and they're a part of life. So isn't that just like Satan? He takes something that really everybody has to live with, and it creates a stigma about it when it comes to serving the Lord. Does that make sense to y'all? Y'all see what I'm talking about? So let me talk to you just for a few minutes on the ABCs of establishing standards, okay? Because everybody has them. And every organization, every church, every association has some set of standards that they go by. And let me just give you three thoughts on this business of establishing standards. Now, let me say, first of all, it's the ABCs. It's ABC. Number one is letter A, and it is the word authority. There's that word. What are you going to do with it, folks? I'll tell you what, if you don't like that, when you get in your car tonight, drive down the road, stop at the first speed limit sign you see, and tear it down. And the first stop sign you come to, just get out, ram it with your car. bash it. What are you doing? I don't like authority. Ain't nobody telling me to stop at this intersection. It's crazy. Okay? It's the word authority. Standards are set by authorities. And I say to the young people, allow those who have a godly testimony, are loyal to God and His Word, and those who love you to set the standards. That's what I told your kids. Let the parents set the standards. Let the pastor set the standards. Let the principal set the standards. Let the people who love you set the standards. Now, let me show you what I showed them. Look over at Hebrews chapter 13 and verse number 7. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse number 7. And Nick Johnson's probably dreading, right? I'm not going to have Nick stand up and read it like I did in chapel. Okay? So Nick was our reader that day in chapel because he was sleeping in the back. No, he wasn't. No, he's just teasing. No, I'm just teasing. I'm just teasing him. I'm just teasing him. Hebrews 13 and verse number 7. Now, look at this, okay? Here's what the Bible is saying. Now, let's just break this down, because it's really not rocket science, and we certainly don't need a Greek lexicon to exegete these words. Look at what it says. Remember them which have the rule over you. Okay? Now, those words, rule over you, does that kind of sound speak of authority? Okay? All right. Well, let's see. Who's he talking about? Does he identify them? Who have spoken unto you the word of God. Is that pretty clear? Okay. So we're talking here probably about, specifically, about a pastor of a church, wouldn't you think? Okay. Pastor of the church is not a dictator. But one of his responsibilities is the oversight of the church. Okay? It's oversight. So he says here, remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God. And look at these next three words. Whose faith follow? Folks, that's pretty plain. Whose faith? Well, I just tell you what, man. All that guy does is follow the pastor. That's all he does is follow the pastor. Maybe you should get a penknife and cut it out of the Bible. I wouldn't take that as a criticism. I'm not talking about blindly following some person who is unfaithful and is unfaithful to the Word of God and immoral in his conduct. I'm not talking about that. Whose faith follow? Folk, first of all, if you go to a church where you can't follow the man who's preaching, you can't follow his faith, you better find another church. That's not on him, that's on you. What are you doing in that church? Get out. And, you know, I'm not trying to give myself a pat on the back or that tonight, but if you couldn't follow the practice of my faith, then go find a pastor whose faith you can follow. Because that's what it says. Whose faith follow? Then he says this, considering the end of their conversation. That word conversation is not talking about a dialogue here. We're not having a verbal conversation. That is manner of life, right? Considering the end of their manner of life, their behavior of life. If you really press me, I'll give up the lottery. Okay, I really will. I'll give it up. No, I'm just kidding. But look at the end of it. How did things turn out? Look, the authorities set the standard. Now I'm gonna amplify on that in just a little bit, but just hang with me for a minute. So I gave him this illustration. So here's a guy, and he's an entrepreneur, okay, and he's tired of working at Burger King or whatever, so he decides, you know what, I'm gonna make the world's greatest umbrella. And so he designs and he plans. And he gets the material together, and he makes the world's greatest umbrella. And he begins to market a few of them here and there. And pretty soon, he's getting orders and word of mouth. This guy wants 10, and this guy wants a dozen for his store, and this guy. And pretty soon, he's got more orders for umbrellas than he can fill. And so he goes out, and he goes online or something, you know. And he gets some applications from the job place or whatever. And he interviews three or four people, and he hires four people to help him in the manufacturing of the umbrellas, because the orders are more than he can fill himself. And when he gets those four people hired, he sits them down and he says, okay, now, we got to make some umbrellas, so just go out there and every man do the best you can with whatever you think makes a good umbrella. Right? How long is that guy going to be in business? He's not going to be in business. Folks, the employees don't set the standard. The employers set the standard. He made them. Now, here's my application. Young people are products in progress. The product cannot set its own standard. Can't. Does that make sense? A teenage boy is a young man under construction. A teenage girl is a young woman under construction. They're being built and made. All right? So they don't set the standard. Someone over them, some authority, a set of parents and a God-fearing pastor and those that labor with him at the church and those who love them, they set the standards for those young men and young women who are in construction, hopefully becoming God-fearing, productive adults in this society. Okay? And so I say to the young people, I'll say it again, you need to allow the older, more mature and godly men and women, such as your parents and those at church and places that you could trust, to lead you. Watch and learn. Take cues from the standards they live by in their, if you can look at their life and you see that their life has a touch of God's blessing on it, well, take a cue. And see what their standards of dress and their standards of entertainment and their standards of music. And find out, what do they live by? And you don't have to follow it to the letter of the law. And hopefully, I'm getting ahead of myself. But, you know, it doesn't hurt you to do that. And I think that's what the Bible is teaching us here. Whose faith? Look, the worst case scenario is when teenagers allow fellow teenagers to set their standards. A 16 or 17-year-old should never be allowed to set the standards for another 16 or 17-year-old. Never, ever, 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 ever. And I told the young people, because I got just a little bit concerned about some of the faces, three or four, there wasn't even that many, two or three. And I said, you know what? You're not bothering me today in chapel because I have seen those looks before. We've been here, folks. We opened this thing in 95. What is this? 2013? So what is that? 18 years now? There have been a lot of kids come through. And a lot of kids look the same way you're looking at me. You know what? It hasn't panned out real well for them. So go ahead and stare at me and go ahead and get hard. But you're not scaring me and you're not changing me because I've been down this road before. Unfortunately. I'm not happy about it, but I'm realistic. I'm trying to help you. See? And you don't let another 16 or 17-year-old set your standard. That is foolish. Okay? You know, the guy that's making the umbrellas, he doesn't turn those four people loose to decide amongst themselves what the standard his umbrellas are going to be. He decides. Okay? Now, I'll tell you something, worse than a 16 or 17-year-old setting the standards for other teenagers is when the 16 or 17-year-old kid sets the standard for the parents. Now, that's a real problem. A kid throws a big enough fit and pouts long enough that parents finally cave in to what the kid wants. I am up to my belly full of hearing about parents making decisions based on, well, the kids wanted to. Okay. Well, you know, whatever you want to do, whatever you decide, well, yeah, guess what? Kids don't get everything they want, or they shouldn't. That's one reason why God gave them parents. Because kids do not always know that what they want is not good for them. So there's a parent to say, no. And really, you ought to go home and practice that in the mirror, some of them. No. And then say it a little bit more emphatically, no. And I'm serious as a heart attack. I could give you examples, but I'm not going to. Not going to. But there's examples of kids setting the standard for the parents. To me, that is catastrophic. And then what Lester Roloff said. That was one of the greatest statements I ever heard. He said this, and I quote, run on my standards until you get your own. That's not bad advice. Run on my standards until you get your own. Okay? So you start with authority. Somebody has to set the standard. And young people ought to be looking to their parents and the parents of the pastor. And listen, parents, you and I ought to be, look, we don't have to be on every line item identical, but we ought to be on the same page. Because if not, that's going to be a lot of explaining to do. The daddy, he preaches this, and we don't do this. Well, you know, I don't think he's right on that. Boy, I'm telling you, you start talking like that, and you can get yourself in a world of trouble. And I'm not trying to set myself up as some pope. I'm not a pope. And here's my second point, and this is the B in the ABCs, and the B stands for Bible. And the Bible is more than just a roadmap to heaven, folks. There's much of the Bible that tells us how to live joyfully on the way to heaven. Amen? And music and activities and entertainment and dress and all that, both good and bad, are easily defined by the Bible. And look, when the pastor or the parent or whoever is setting their standards, basing their standards, whenever the authority is basing their standards on the authority, that's a good thing. Does that make sense? That's a good thing. And so that's what you got to be careful of. You know, you got to be real careful. Again, we don't have to line up on every line item, check, 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 but we got to be on the same page. Pastor and people, parents, have to be on the same page, or it's going to be confusion for the kids. Because I get up and preach what the Bible says, the kid's sitting there thinking, well, somebody's wrong. Either my dad's wrong or my pastor's wrong. And if they're wrong about this, one of them's wrong about this, what else might they be wrong about? It's just a dangerous thing. Okay? So you got authority, and then you got Bible, and the C, the last word in the ABCs, is the word church. Now you say, why is that? Look back at 1 Timothy chapter 3. This is the last verse we'll go to. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15. Okay? 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse number 15. I think sometimes we lose how important the local New Testament church is or should be in our way of thinking, all right? He says, Paul writes to Timothy, who's pastor of the church at Ephesus. This is not, folks, this is not a universal, invisible church that Paul's talking about here. Timothy pastors a local church, okay, like this one. He says, but if I tarry long, verse 15, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Pillar and ground of the truth. You kind of get the idea that the church supports the truth? The pillar and ground of the truth? What is a pillar and ground? It's talking about support here. Okay? Now look, if your church uses the Bible to establish its standards, then that means the standards are based on what? On truth. So if the church says, you know what, this is why we ask this situation, da 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 da, and here it is in the Bible, and yeah, well, you know, and it's based, and that means that standard is based on the truth. Folks, don't throw truth under the bus. That's dangerous. Don't throw truth under the bus. Saying that you do not like the church's standards, if they're built on the Bible, if they're found in the Bible, is saying, you know, I don't like the truth. And that's dangerous. You get yourself in trouble. Establishing standards. Look, it's obvious. It's obvious. By the way, you say, well, I don't know where my kids are. You will. You will. Because someday they're going to take off from your oversight, and you're going to see what their standards are. And they will have some. They won't have any. No, they'll have some. They might be real low. They might not be biblical, but they'll have a standard. And, you know, just because you put them here in school and in church, they come all the way through, you think, well, they're going to pick up all the standards. No, sometimes not 2 months after they graduate, the standards are gone. And sometimes very foolish stuff. Look, you go out and start hooking up in a boyfriend-girlfriend relationship with unsaved people, folks, what kind of standard is that? That's a basic standard. You better hook up with somebody saved. So look, don't let the devil deceive your mind into believing the standards are bad. And don't let the devil lie to you and tell you that nobody needs standards. And this place doesn't have any. And over here, there's no rules. That's not true. Some of you have heard this before, but back in 01, Brother and Mrs. Woodward had a timeshare. I don't know how all the details. I never have had a timeshare, but some of you folks might have had timeshares. And they owned a timeshare, and then somebody gave them a week or something. I don't know how it all works. You folks might know that. And he called. We were just getting close to the end of our building program, and they were going to celebrate 25 years of being married. Joyce and I were just right behind them, just like a year behind them with our 25th. And he said, "Man, we have a week in Hawaii on the island of Kauai, which is the senior citizens island." Amen. You can go there and you won't get in too much trouble. Okay. So he said we got the timeshare. There's like 3 bedrooms, 2 baths. You and Joyce would have your own bedroom, your own bathroom. He said, "Why don't we go?" And I said, "Well, okay." So we planned the trip. We decided to go in May. Went together. At that time, Bill Graham, Signal 63 ministry guy, you know Bill Graham, he was working part-time out in Cedar Rapids, Iowa, for Northwest Airlines. And Northwest flies to Honolulu. So I called Bill, and I said, "Bill, what are the chances of getting buddy passes?" I told him what we were doing. He said, "You know what?" He said, "Let me go to work for you on that." See, some of you, I don't know if anybody here has worked with airlines, what buddy passes are. If you're an employee, you can get what's called a buddy pass. And it's basically a free flight. Might cost you $100, but it's basically free. And so he said, "Let me." So sometime later, he called and he said, "Man, I got 4 buddy passes. I got a buddy pass for all 4 of you, and you had to fly from Chicago to Minneapolis, Minneapolis to Honolulu, Honolulu, Minneapolis, Minneapolis to Chicago." He said, "So there's 4 legs," and he said, "I got 4 buddy passes for all of you." And he said, "Now we ended up having to pay like $200, but $200 to fly from Chicago to Honolulu is pretty cheap, all right?" So, and he said, "There's a chance that on one or more of those legs, you'll get to fly first class." Well, that chance for me was about 0 because I didn't go first class anywhere. And Joyce, I don't think, went first class either. She's in the nursery tonight with Cherith. So, Cherith's working in the nursery. She's not in the nursery. But anyway. So anyway, on one of those legs, we're waiting there in the waiting area. And one of those legs, I think it was from Minneapolis to Honolulu. And the lady up at the desk, you know, where you're at the gate waiting, you know, the lady at the desk, she goes over the speaker system, "Passenger Cindy Woodward, please come to the podium, please. Passenger Cindy Woodward, please come to the podium." So we're all sitting there. So Cindy goes up there. You know why? And basically they had a, she came back. What's going on? Well, they said I could fly first class. And we were all excited for her. She said, "But I can't go." I said, "Really, why?" She said, "Because I'm wearing a jean skirt." The employees get these buddy passes. And one of the standards for the buddy pass is that you can't wear denim in first class. So if I had on a pair of blue jeans and they called me up there, Terry Anglia, come to the platform, please. Okay. And if I had blue jeans on, I couldn't go first class. And Cindy had a jean skirt on. And they gave her they said, "Well, you know what, I'm sorry, if you have something you can change into, you can go first class." And she said, "No, that's what I wore." I said, "Well, I'm sorry. On the buddy pass." Now, if John McAdoo goes and buys a ticket to fly first class, he can wear spandex. He can wear whatever he wants, you know. And if he did, first class would empty out. Amen. He can wear whatever he wants. But if you're given the ticket, you know, free, then we have a standard. And you can't wear denim. And so Cindy missed out on the first class flight because she had a jean skirt on. And that's Northwest Airlines. And you know what? I don't think anybody had a bad attitude about it. Their airline. They kind of set the rules. And they didn't even have a Bible verse. So folks, look. Don't let standards. Don't let the devil do with the word standards what he's done with the word discrimination. Because there's nothing wrong with the word discrimination. Now, do some people discriminate wrongly? Yes. Okay. But standards are a part of life, and the devil has taken the word standard and made it seem bad, even amongst Christian folks in churches. You know, and be very careful when a church or a school can show you from the Bible, this is our standard. Be very careful about chunking it. See what I'm saying? Be very careful. Okay, that's it. Let's stand together. Thank you for listening. That's what I talked to kids in chapel about. So, Lord God, I pray that you'll please help us. Give us a great attitude, Lord. You put a lot of things in the Bible for us to enjoy. And if we live by them, our trip to heaven is just made all that more wonderful. And so, Father, we appreciate it. We are glad to be saved. We're glad to be your children. And you wrote the book, and we're your purchased possession. And you have every right to tell us what we should do and not do. And we understand that. And so, Lord, we're grateful tonight for your goodness. And help us, I pray, have a great attitude. And help pray for the young people. Lord, I do pray for them. I pray that they'll get it while they're in school, while they're underneath their parents' teaching. And I pray God will get in their heart. I pray they'll see it and be glad to be a Christian. And help them, I pray. In Jesus' name.